Welcome back to Preacher in the Hat, where we are currently in a state of shambles, I would say. So Chris is normally our snack guy on Tuesday. These are Tuesday nights when we're normally recording. And he likes to bring stuff in for the group. If you got something on, you know, that's kind of been your thing lately, he'll bring it in. It'll come in the black unmarked gas station bag, plastic bag, and he just drops it on your desk right there, and you're good to go. Well, he forgot Derek's oatmeal cream pie this evening, and
I'll be honest, the last couple of weeks I haven't even wanted it, and I think that came back to bite me tonight because he failed to prioritize. Can I be so bold as to say he failed to prioritize the oatmeal cream pie? They catered in lunch at work, and it was like a light lunch, and then dinner tonight was grilled cheese and soup. So I was just still starving, and I was like, yes, Chris always brings the oatmeal cream pies. Like this was gonna be the best tasting one. And so I keep looking over to Chris.
Now the problem with that is that last week, after y'all were gone, there remained behind two oatmeal cream pies.
That's what I'm saying.
And I'm not sure where they went. I didn't eat them.
He usually brings too many.
I know.
Yeah. I know. Yeah. Last week there was two left over.
Usually you look in the bag and you're like, dude, nobody's eating this many oatmeal cream pies. But you take it for granted.
Feast or famine, I guess.
You take it for granted. And then he brings in something that I can't even pronounce.
You could definitely take a crack at the shortbread orange cookies, but I forbid you.
Yeah, I can't. It's not even close to the same. So, you know, I don't know about shambles, but disappointment is definitely.
At least.
Yeah.
Maybe we cut short of shambles. So, that's good.
If it ends up being short, it's because I'm hungry.
Let's save this story how to deal with disappointment section.
If I cue the end, like we're dead in the middle of something, I'm like, and that's Preacher in the Hat. Y'all will know it's because I want some
gotta
more food.
That, yeah, gotta have that oatmeal cream pie.
Yeah.
But it made me think of something kind of like that. Because, okay, so oatmeal cream pies have been like your thing for, I don't know, decades now. Maybe
they're,
not your
okay,
thing.
Okay, yeah, they're good. Like, they're good, but they're also, you know, this is not an ad for oatmeal cream pies. I can say, like, they are absolutely 100% terrible for you.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, I would say probably over the years, I'd have, like, a couple a year.
Right.
But it's just one of those things, like, that's really good.
Well, but what I meant was, it was one of those things where someone brought one to you out of the blue.
You'd be like, sweet.
Yeah,
but me. I was not the, I'm not the guy who's buying a pack of
right, they're
the
not
store.
Always sitting
yeah.
in the pantry.
No.
Yeah,
no.
Sure. Okay, so what is, like, what's that one snack for you that just destroys, like, your willpower, your discipline? What is it that when it, or maybe you're not, you know, that's not a problem for you right now, but it has been in the past with something in particular. What is it that you just about can't turn down? Or at some point in your life, you couldn't turn down.
I'm not sure what it was. I think chocolate for me. Anything chocolate.
Oh.
Anything chocolate.
That's problematic.
I've had times.
Anything chocolate.
Over the years where I've been like, where I'm losing weight or like trying to, you know, do something like that. And my mom, we would come over for like Sunday lunch a lot after church or something like that, and the cookies whenever her cookies are out there, like it doesn't matter. You're like, oh yeah, I'm trying to be down on the scale tomorrow. You're like, nope, not gonna happen because I'm having those cookies.
Yeah.
She does make some good cookies.
That's it for me. And you ask me like what kind, like doesn't matter. Whatever she puts out there on the plate, it's going down.
Yeah, chocolate does, chip are my favorite.
Yeah, yeah. She does the chocolate chip, and then but she also mixes in like the peanut butter chips.
Oh yeah.
Into her chocolate chip cookies.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's real winning.
Like I said, anything chocolate.
The real legends add a little bit of a twist to set theirs apart, and she does. Unbelievable.
Hey, Mom, batch of cookies.
Why not?
She might. You never. She might have heard that.
She's got about 30 minutes.
We pause, Preacher in the Hat. We're following.
Oh yeah, if she brings it down here, it's if she brings down a thing of cookies, it's cut. Hold up, Chris. Splice all this back together.
Yes, sir.
I'm trying to think. For me, it's usually it's not really a snack, but it's I have a really hard time even now turning down French fries. Anywhere that's an option, it's going to be really hard for me to get
to substitute a salad.
You know, like coleslaw or anything instead of it. I knew that would get it. I knew that
here's,
would get
here's
it.
Here's your coleslaw. Right. Caked in mayo.
Right. But if I could get it, if I can get a burger with a side of fries, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to get it with a side of carrots and green beans.
Baked beans.
Carrots and green beans. Something like that. It's not going to come with a vegetable on the side. Like, I'm not going to do that. So that's probably where I've run into the most trouble. That French fries is a big discipline thing for me. So, like, I will go places when I'm at the office, instead of going to a restaurant, I will go somewhere like getting a sub
so that you can get fries.
Publix, like at a grocery store, where they do not offer
have for fries.
Yeah, French, yeah.
Yeah, gotcha.
Smart.
Anyway,
the real way to avoid, just go where they aren't.
Yeah, exactly. that's my only shot.
Yeah.
Go somewhere where they aren't. Okay, so we're talking about discipline a little bit.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. I thought you said we're going to talk about discipline. Wow.
And so we did. Yeah,
what a follow-up.
So we're going to jump into some of that right now. We don't always do this every time, but Derek is going to kick us off with reading a couple of verses from Romans chapter 5.
Wow.
Yeah, verse 1 through 5. And this is in the NIV for anybody who would be wondering. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Okay, so I had the idea for this topic, and thank you for reading those verses. It came from something, and Derek, I don't know if you will remember much about this or not, but well, you certainly remember the fact that we played. The only year you and I played organized football was freshman year, ninth grade.
Play.
Quote unquote play.
Good catch right there. We were a part of the team.
There you go. Yeah. Homewood Middle School.
That's high school.
High school, that's right.
Playing, yes. Put that in quotation marks. So season's over. We decided that's not for us. Not for me. We both decided that.
Neither one of us had hit a growth spurt yet.
Yeah, I was like 5'3" and 105 pounds. still in ninth grade. I hit my growth spurt like after ninth grade, in between ninth and tenth. I think I hit a pretty big one. Anyways, so it was football was not going to be for me at that time. We had our high school had a good program, with good players and that sort
and
of
a great
thing.
Coach.
Yes, a great coach, great Bob coach. Newton, who's one of the best, a legend in Alabama, and just we didn't fit into that arena, and so after the fall, which was when we were playing football and getting into the winter, I think. There was a part of me that thought, okay, cool. I did a high school sport. We knew Dad was going to want us to do, something like that. I think maybe, I'm good to go. For one reason or another, wasn't super excited about playing baseball. Baseball was a sport Derek and we played all our lives, up to that point, and was thinking, maybe not play high school baseball anyways. And Dad told us one time, And I don't remember if you sat us down or something, but it was at home and talking about how now that football was over and we weren't doing anything extracurricular, that you had noticed that everything else, or not everything else, but some other things in our lives had like begun to, we begun to let slip, you know, whether it was like homework or, you know, work around the house, being late, just stuff. I mean, you know, I'm not exactly sure what all it meant. Maybe we're, you know, sleeping in later on the weekend, you know, on Saturdays. I don't know. I don't remember exactly. But you basically told us, you know, when you guys had football,
mm-hmm.
that there was more, you applied discipline in all of the, more discipline in all of the other areas of your life outside of football.
You did. You did.
I remember thinking, at that time, it wasn't easy to comprehend that, because you think, you're like, well, I'm not busy anymore. So with football, so like, there's no way stuff is slipping. I have more time.
Yeah. That's the thought.
Yeah. And so it's like, I have more time. There's no way that all this stuff is, you know, that I'm doing worse, or, you know, in school, or, mm-hmm. You know, I'm later to stuff now, whatever it may be. But I think that's kind of like this, like that fallacy that we get stuck in thinking if I free up this time, you know, I mean, obviously you don't want to have a packed schedule end to end. I sure don't. But if I free up this time, if I get rid of football, you know, then everything is going to
fall into place.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, I didn't understand the word that applies in that situation now, that I, back then I didn't understand it myself, but there's a word, a phrase that applies, and it has to do, when you talk about discipline, it's called micro habits. And I have seen that whole thing apply. Can I use one case in point that your mom and I did with y'all early, and your sisters too? And that was when you were young enough to still want an alarm clock. We bought you an alarm clock so that you would be able to get up with an alarm clock instead of your parents having to get you up.
Do you remember some of that stuff? You
remember this stuff?
From school? Oh, yeah. Like, I remember,
you wanted an alarm, I remember, clock
the
early.
I don't remember who it was, but I remember one of the first times finding out that like other kids didn't wake up to alarm clocks.
Yeah.
Well, I was one of those kids growing up. I was one of those kids. My dad would walk down the hallway in a small little 4-bedroom house. It was tiny. And he would say, "Steve, it's time to get up." Well, I knew it wasn't time to get up. He'd come back the second time and he would say, "Steve, it's time to get up." I knew it still wasn't time to get up. The third time he came through every morning, he said, "Steve, it's time to get up. It's time to get up." And so what was my dad? He was expending energy unnecessarily to get me up every morning. And so for some reason, it clicked in me that I didn't want to do that as a parent. And so when y'all still wanted it and you're a little kid, you're like, "Oh, that's kind of cool, man. You know, we got an alarm clock, got a clock in there." That was cool back then anyhow. And sure enough, the girls, your sisters ahead of you, that's what they did. They used an alarm clock. Y'all used an alarm clock. And I would hear other parents, "Man, I can't get my kids up in the morning." We never had that problem because responding to an alarm clock became a micro habit for you that I think impacted your discipline in other ways.
I remember a kid at school being like, tardy, you know,
yeah, right.
My mom forgot to wake me up. Yeah. I was like, "What?
What are you talking about?"
Yeah.
You didn't like,
right.
You know, and that was something because we had to do it. We started it was public school in second grade.
Yeah.
So we were having to do it since second grade.
That's right. That's
and
right.
So it was like at that point you're thinking, okay, everybody does this. You know, this is just what it does. Your parents hand you an alarm clock and you're good to go. And by the way, that habit was so ingrained.
Sorry, finish.
So ingrained that alarm clock, that one alarm clock you guys gifted, they gifted it to us. I think.
Yeah, we wanted it. That was so nice of us.
is still sitting
really
on the top of my dresser.
Your kid
in my bedroom. I only stopped using it within the last year or so.
Oh my goodness!
I use
that. I didn't
is that
know.
Middle buttons to like
oh crack, it's cracked. Yeah, and then to actually get the alarm to turn on, you have to move the button, move it back, and then like jam it into the on position.
I didn't remember all that.
It's pretty much busted now. I don't use it.
I remember, cool. it's so funny like how quickly you get really excited about that. And we were so pumped to have an alarm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But how quickly you like some of the shine wears off on that stuff.
Yeah.
And I remember the first time thinking like, you know what, I could really save some time in the morning. And I was like, how old are you in second grade? Yeah. I don't know, like 8?
Save time in the morning.
I could really save some time in the morning by dressing myself the night before.
But listen.
Dressing yourself the night before? It was winter, right? And so I was like, the logic in your head, I was like, now it's gonna be a little bit wrinkly, but if I put a hoodie over it. So I walked out to the kitchen and Dad was like, what is going on? And I was like, he's like, son, you can't wear it to school like that. What have you done? And I was like, but I put a hoodie over it so it wouldn't be wrinkly. And Dad goes, it made it more wrinkly. Go change.
I don't remember this story,
but I was already, you know, like we weren't even out of second grade yet, and I'm thinking like, all right, what can I do to like sleep in a little bit later, as if this was saving some monumental amount of time. Man.
Well, the alarm clock is not forgetful. Parents are, you know what I'm saying? The alarm clock's unforgiving, mm-hmm. pretty much. And so it creates more discipline when you actually have an alarm clock than it is with a voice, I think, a lot of times.
Yeah. I had to stop using them because we get some power blanks at our house.
Yeah.
Oh, so it's just every now and then. Not all the time, but right. if it blinks on that and then, you know, you're in the morning, you're done. Of course, we have a little 4-year-old and 2-year-old alarm clocks living in our house now. So you don't need them as much, but I just use the phone because it...
May I suggest, don't wait too long before you get them a clock.
They don't need a clock.
I'll have to do that with my oldest, probably. Yeah. He's more of a sleep-in kid, but the youngest is not going
to
be a
problem. So what's this got to do with football and discipline and micro-habits? I've been thinking about this a little bit today. I'm mulling over in my head and thinking about, where is that true? Not just with a ninth grader in high school, but where is it true? Not just with a 7-year-old who's in second grade, but is it true for adults? And I'm thinking, I remember. So I'm at a pastor's conference years ago. I was 24, 25 years old. And there was a pastor there had been in ministry for 50 years. And he was well known throughout the country, and he spoke there, and I'll never forget what he said. He looked at us pastors, young and old, and he said, I want you to know that the pastorate is a haven for lazy people. He said, and you've heard me use this phrase before, he said, I know some of you preachers, he said, you lay before the Lord till noon. So I've said through the years, as I, as a pastor, we never sleep in. We just lay before the Lord, you know?
Yeah.
That's where that comes from, all right? You've heard me use that phrase over and over. We lay before the Lord. Well, the idea, and when he said that it's a haven for lazy people, it sounds offensive. And then I started thinking about it for the very same reason we're talking about here, is that if you don't have discipline or micro habits, in the little things, think about what the military does. Why do you have to make your bed in the military? I mean, they talk about having to bounce a quarter off. And I think it's the same sort of thing. If you get out of bed and the first thing you do is something disciplined, like make your bed and make it to specification, it creates a mindset for the rest of the day, perhaps. Perhaps, I'm saying. I'm not trying to pontificate here, but I think there, if you think about some of the things that in military, in football teams, and professional sports that these guys say they do, don't make any sense by themselves in an isolated sense, except that they might be micro habits that actually impact what we consider the bigger things. Right. I wonder if that's the case. I have watched it as a one who supervised many pastors. I've watched that process. Do you know who's most disciplined? Is the bivocational pastor.
Yeah.
He's the most disciplined pastor you'll find. If you have a full-time pastor, you may or may not find a disciplined person because he has more, what'd you say, Eric? Time. Mm-hmm. He has more time. He doesn't have to go to a job. But I heard and read something about bivocational pastors, and I've been one for years, but I read about it years ago, and they said it actually gives you a better rhythm in life. It gives you a better rhythm. You also, it helps you understand the people you're pastoring better so that you don't preach until 10 o'clock at night because you got to get up the next morning. I've been around full-time pastors. Yeah, well, we're going to lead as long as the Holy Spirit leads. You know, and they're not, and these people are back there, and they're like, I can go to work at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning, and you're going to be laying before the Lord. So I think this whole idea of micro habits on a small scale impacts the art of discipline down the road in many ways.
You kind of look at that, too, where you see a lot of people suggest, I mean, at whole bunch of people have, and I'm not, I kind of agree with it, about, you know, being doing Bible reading or Bible study in the mornings, right, you know, right. or at a specific time,
right.
You know, of the day, so that it becomes like when that time of day hits, it feels like, you know, you got to do something. So,
well, I think reading your Bible in the morning doesn't make you holier.
No,
but it might make you more disciplined.
Right. Right.
You know, that's the way I see it. I think some people think, well, if I don't read in the morning, then I'm not as holy. Well, there's nothing in Scripture or anything that suggests that. Right. But it could make you less disciplined for the rest of the day. Mm-hmm. So micro habits, and they're also another kind of a first cousin of that is micro learning, is that we tend to learn things, especially in our culture today, in small chunks. So when you learn the idea of that alarm clock is unforgiving, it's going to wake me up. So the way I'm going to do is I'm going to get dressed the night before, so I'm for sure dressed. I mean, I love that. That is really, really cool.
I mean,
actually,
it sounded like a phenomenal idea in my head.
I mean, I love it too.
In execution, maybe not as much, but
I'm kind of enjoying the execution story.
I mean, we're laughing at him, but he got to sleep in until 6:31 instead of 6:30.
I mean, was time saved? Yes.
How much time did you save in your mind?
No idea. I have no idea.
You think you were going to save how much?
I don't know.
Yeah, interesting.
I don't know. But I just,
yeah.
I'm thinking like, all right, sweet. Got that knocked out.
Well, you know, what's crazy is you hear about athletes, some high-level college athletes, you know, they're working a master's degree in 3.5 years. I'm like, how do you be a student in college and zip through 3.5 years of college when you are a top-notch, you know, well, for example, Alabama, one of their quarterbacks recently, 3.5 years, he got his undergrad degree. And I'm thinking, and you play for a major college, and he got a degree in a pretty disciplined field. I forget what it was. But I'm like, wow, maybe that is true that if you do the micro habits and, you know, those kind of things, it does impact even your ability to play a sport better, to live at life better, maybe to be a better use of your time as a pastor. Those kind of things.
Well, there's so much structure around that, what they're doing too.
Yeah,
and I think we see that in people who are in structured environments and then leave those environments, it can be really telling about the type of, you know, it could be really telling about how, what type of work they put in or we put in.
So what do you think about, along that line, what do you think about the idea that either you're disciplined or you're not? Or is it external discipline? Are we talking about external things that we all need, you know, to discipline us? Or is there just some people that just happen to be disciplined, some people that aren't? I mean, it seemed like to me, it's like, well, you're either disciplined or you're not, or I don't know.
I think some people crave it more than
others. Okay, I might be right. That might be right, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good way to look at it.
I think that's true. Yeah. Human nature is lazy. Mm-hmm. So I think a lot of it does have to be like coached out of you, yeah, or, you know, it will depend on the work ethic of, you know, your parents and family. Mm-hmm. And, so I think that does play a role, but I think there's internal and external factors.
Yeah.
There are some people who are just that much more driven and motivated to be like that, but it's also possible that that came from some external factors that they grew up around that made anything else just seem absolutely ridiculous. Like if you didn't do that.
So the idea then that I watched for years with parents, you know, as a pastor, I watched it, just as a fellow parent, I watched, is there some parents that seem like when their kid is younger, they don't think they need to have a lot of structure around them. You know what I'm saying? And then, but when they get to be a teenager, like, I don't understand why this kid can't get up in the morning. You know, mm-hmm, I don't understand why. In other words, if I would have handed an alarm clock to you guys when you turned 13, what do you think would have happened?
Yeah. I don't know, but it probably wouldn't have been good.
I doubt it.
I don't think you would have had the micro habit of it, and I think it would have been very hard to teach at that point.
Because we were stay in bed kind of folks.
Yeah.
Growing up, so.
Yeah. Yeah, I wonder what would have happened. So, again, when we start talking about it, I think we're talking about internal discipline, external discipline. I work in prison some, and there's a lot of external discipline. So a lot of guys in prison look to be pretty disciplined while they're in there because there's a powerful lot of external discipline.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden when they come home again, what happened?
Mm-hmm.
What happened? And so
not enough people telling them what to do anymore.
Yeah. External discipline doesn't always result in internal discipline is what I'm trying to say. External discipline doesn't always lead to internal discipline. However, external discipline can give you a chance, I think, to learn the art of micro habits and so forth that give you discipline later in life. Maybe. I don't know. What do you think? Will it give you discipline later in life? Perhaps. I guess it's whether you're trained by it or not.
Yeah, I was going to say whether if it's habit forming.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because you can go into something like, you know, where you've been using football as an example, you know, being a part of a team like that. You can go into it thinking, I'm doing this because my dad said to, and I'm counting down the days, counting down the clock until I'm out of here. That's probably not going to be a habit forming experience.
That's right. No, it won't be. It won't be. So the people who think, well, the external discipline creates internal discipline, probably not the case. That is why I think that an understanding of discipline as an internal habit is tough to teach. But it also has to be demonstrated so that I can demonstrate to others that I am not just somebody who just has to be disciplined by externally, but also internally. And that's sometimes a lifelong process.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So one question for you as we kind of wrap things up.
All right.
Here. What... when you apply this kind of thinking to spiritual life,
yeah,
what's something that everyone, you know, anyone, the three of us, the four of us, anyone listening, what's the telltale signs of lacking discipline in your spiritual life that, to where maybe it's time to start figuring out how to address that?
Well, here's one. If if one of your favorite songs is an old Southern gospel song that said, God's going to get you for that. Hey, you probably are not internally disciplined. God's going to get you for this. This is a song, man. There, people record this song. God's going to get you for that. For every wrong thing that you do, he knows where you're at. God's going to get you for that. If that's your mindset in your spiritual life, is I got to do this or God's going to get me for that. Now, that's really kind of a crass way to say it, but a lot of people live like that. Is, well, I need to get my relationship right. I need to do this. I need to do that. And if I hear people saying, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this, I need to do that, I know that there's lack of discipline. Mm. In this area, let me finish with this, is if you do not understand the great discipline or the great reward that comes from the discipline of both talking, breathing out and breathing in spiritually, breathing out and breathing in, then you will find yourself very undisciplined. But when you learn to hear and discipline yourself to hear the voice of God, mm-hmm. and also to communicate with God, then you'll become a disciplined person in ways that are very, because he is the ultimate coach when it comes to discipline. And it'll be an internal thing. And it's being able to hear his voice. He says it, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And so many people have to hear from a pastor, have to hear from somebody else. Somebody else has to keep them in line. Somebody has to do that. Total lack of discipline. Discipline internally is when I understand that I have a relationship with God and that I can hear his voice. I can respond to his voice and know the difference between his voice and any other voice. That becomes the disciplined life. And it becomes a peaceful life where you understand my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
The undisciplined person is the person who says, man, this walking with God is rough. Mm. That's the undisciplined person, in my view.
So therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God.
Yeah.
Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Mm-hmm. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
There you go.
This has been Preacher in the Hat, episode 7, I think, for Eric, Steve, Chris behind the curtain. I'm Derek. We'll see y'all next time.